Well, good morning. It is a joy to be with you here this morning, to be worshiping God with you. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Exodus. It'll be Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 through chapter 3, verse 10. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that, though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called out to him, from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you truly are a wonderful and magnificent God. We thank you that you are a God who has chosen to reveal himself to us in such intimate and personal ways. We pray that this morning that you would be meeting us in this place, opening us up to what you have to teach us. We pray for strength and courage in these times. Be with us. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. Well, just to review a little bit, as we are going through a series on the life of Moses, really journeying through the book of Exodus. And really, the story of Moses began way back in the book of Genesis. We learned that this is how the Hebrews came to be in Egypt, through Joseph. Joseph was a favored son, was sold into slavery by his brothers, eventually rising to power, becoming the second most powerful person in Egypt. Joseph's family comes to live in Egypt during the time of the famine. Joseph forgives them and invites them to come and live with him. And from that small family, they multiply greatly and become a large nation, the nation of Israel. And now we find out we skipped over a few verses from last Sunday to this Sunday. And in those few verses, we learned that last Sunday, we learned that a new Pharaoh came into power. and that he's fearing this vast number of Jews, of Hebrew population, probably around 600,000 of them, just 600,000 men plus all the women and children. So roughly over a million people. And so he enslaves them. He begins working them, tasking them harder and harder so that they are oppressed, so that they won't be a threat to the nation of Egypt. But they continue to prosper and multiply greatly. And so when he sees that this plan of slavery isn't working, he orders the midwives to kill the young boys as they're being born. But this plan doesn't work either. And so then he orders that all of the baby boys that are born are to be cast into the Nile, or to be killed. And through this, in this time, Moses is born, and his mother keeps him and cares for him for 3 months, and then places him in a basket in the river and floats him down. And he's found by the daughter of the Pharaoh, who decides to keep him and raise him. And really providentially, or because of the working of God, it works out that Moses is cared for by his own mother. She comes and nurses him and raises him. And then we get to the passage that we skipped over in between last week and this week. And in that passage, it talks about how Moses has now grown up. And he goes out and he's exploring the kingdom. He would have been around 40 years old at this time. And he sees a Hebrew being abused by an Egyptian. And he comes to the defense of this Hebrew. And in the defense, he kills the Egyptian and buries him in the sand. And knowing that he's done something wrong, he begins to fear. But the next day, he finds two Jews arguing. And he says, he tries to help them mediate this argument. And one of them says, "Well, why? Are you going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian the other day?" And so Moses learns that his deeds have become public, and Pharaoh is seeking to kill him, so he flees. He flees to the land of Midian, where he gains favor with the priest Reuel, also known as Jethro. He marries Jethro's son Zipporah and has a son and begins working as a shepherd. And so Moses was in Egypt for 40 years, and now he's in Midian, and he's been there for about another 40 years. And so Moses would have been about 80 years old when we pick up in our passage today. And it says, during that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. And so once again, we see a transition of power in Egypt. A new Pharaoh has taken over, but nothing has changed for the Hebrews. They're still slaves, and if nothing else, maybe their oppression has become even harder. And so they cry out to God for help. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. God hears his people. God hears his people. God remembers his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and Jacob. And it's not that God has forgotten. God doesn't forget. And so when it says that he remembered, that's not what it's referring to. It's not that he has forgotten and suddenly remembered. He's not like me, who forgets things constantly. But rather, to remember something in this context means that it's bringing it to the front burner, and that he's beginning to act on it in this moment. And so it's becoming the front of God's priorities or plans. You see, God is always in the process of moving his plan forward. He doesn't sit around and kind of just idly let things happen. God is always moving and interacting with the world. We just don't always get to see how God is moving and working. But then there are the times where we get glimpses of what God is doing and how he is enacting his plan. And this story in Exodus is really a glimpse into how God is executing his plan of redemption and salvation for the world. And it says that he remembered the covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so this is what we would refer to as a divine covenant, a covenant made by God, a binding agreement or promise initiated by God between him and one or more parties. That's what a covenant is. And we see God making divine covenants with his people throughout Scripture. Sally Lloyd-Jones, in the Jesus Storybook Bible, says that a covenant is a never-stopping, never-giving-up, unbreaking, always and forever love. And so divine covenants are initiated by God and backed by his character. In other words, that they are 100%, 1,000,000% guaranteed. That if God says that he is going to do something, it will be done. It will be accomplished. They are absolutely reliable. They are initiated by God for his glory and our good. For his glory and our good. Now, there's two types of divine covenants. There's conditional, where there's conditions placed on the humans involved. An example of this would be the Noahic covenant, or the covenant God made with Noah, where, a conditional is where conditions are placed on the humans involved. And an example of that would be the Mosaic covenant, the covenant God makes with Moses, which we're going to see a little bit later on as we explore Exodus. And it's the covenant is underneath the conditions that the people obey the commandments of God. And so we see as God interacts with the Israelites that God blesses them for their obedience and sends curses based upon their disobedience. So there is conditional covenants, and then there are unconditional covenants where there are no conditions on the promises made, like in the Noahic covenant, where God made the covenant with Noah, and he sent the rainbow in the sky, and he promises that he will never flood the entire world again. And so the covenant that God made with Abraham was unconditional. Some would say that really it's conditional because Abraham, there was one action that he had to take, that he had to leave. He had to leave his home. But since he did that, it has become an unconditional. There's no longer any conditions placed on the covenant that God made with Abraham. And there were three components to this covenant that God made with Abraham. The first was land. God promised Abraham that he would give him a new home that we now know as Palestine, or the promised land. And so God promises Abraham land. And then also seed. That God promised Abraham that he would give him a son and a large family. He told Abraham to go out and to count the stars, if you can do so. And that's how numerous your descendants will be. And the last is blessing. God promised Abraham that he would bless Abraham and all the peoples of the world through Abraham. And so this is an ongoing covenant that God made with Abraham. It's God has promised that these are the things that are going to happen, and there's no conditions on it. This is what God will do. The Abrahamic covenant was a major turning point in redemptive history, in the history of God's plan to redeem the world. In this one divine covenant, God promised that he was forming a people, the seed, which would be part of his kingdom, the land, by salvation, the blessing. And Jesus is really at the core of this threefold promise. That is why the first recorded words of Jesus in Jesus' ministry were, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." In other words, he's saying, "Trust me, blessing, because I am your king, seed, who has arrived in his kingdom, land." Jesus was and is the fulfillment of every covenant made between God and man. Charles Spurgeon says it like this. He says, "Here in this passage, God looked at the children of Israel, and he did not remember their sins, their practically becoming Egyptians, their loving Egypt and Egypt's idols, but he did remember his friend Abraham. He remembered Jacob, whom he loved, and he remembered how he had promised to bless them and to make them a blessing, not because of any merit of their own, not because of any merit of the Israelites, but for the sake of for those whom he had loved and honored. For the sake of the covenant he had made with them, he said, 'I will break the power of Pharaoh, and I will bless my people. I will bring them out of bondage and set them at liberty. I will set them free.'" And so it's in this context of God remembering this promise that he made to Abraham that he appears now to Moses in the midst of the Midian wilderness, where we find Moses. It says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God." Moses was tending a flock of sheep. And if you remember from last week, we talked about the negative connotations that Egyptians would have had with shepherds and sheep. They would have considered them dirty, beneath them. Egyptians did not want to be associated with shepherds. It's part of the reason why there grew to be tension between the Egyptians and the Israelites. It's what led to their bondage. But now we find Moses, an Israelite who became an Egyptian, who became a fugitive, is now a shepherd. Tony Meritor writes this. He says, "It is also important to recognize the shepherding pattern being set here. Moses spent 40 years as a shepherd in Midian. David was also a shepherd who was taken from the sheepfolds to become king. God loves to use shepherds. He even refers to himself as one. Jesus is known as the good shepherd." So in this passage, really this story, Egypt becomes really darkness or the enemy. Egypt is what God is using to help describe really this conflict since the garden of sin and humanity. That we are constantly being enslaved by sin and seeking freedom from it. And so really, it's this fitting image of Egypt being opposed to shepherds, being opposed to Christ. Picking up, it says, "There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, 'I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up.' When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And Moses said, 'Here I am.' 'Do not come any closer,' God said. 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground.' Then he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God." Apparently, it's common for dry bushes to spontaneously burst into flames in the desert. I didn't know that. I've spent some pretty hot days here in Kansas, but I've never seen any bushes catch on fire. Well, at least without any human involvement. But apparently, it's not that uncommon for a bush to burst into fire in the desert. And so Moses has probably seen burning bushes before. bushes that were just randomly and spontaneously burning. But this bush didn't burn up or burn out. And he notices it, that over time this bush is just burning and burning. And so he goes to investigate. You see, but really, there's nothing special about the bush. It's just a bush. Just an ordinary, dried up bush. What's special about it is that God has taken up residence within it and used it to communicate to the world. And really, the same would become true with Moses. Moses was just an ordinary guy. You know, a regular person. But God decided to use him too, to do amazing things through him. Verse 7, it says, "The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the land, from the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." And so we see there's three parts of God's plan and God's commission to Moses. First, we see God's motive, or the reason why. God is motivated by the suffering of his people. God has heard their genuine cries, crying out to God for mercy and forgiveness and repentance and faith. God hears those types of prayers. When we genuinely cry out to him, "Father, help me." So he hears his people crying out, and he's motivated to help them in the midst of their suffering. The next part is God's purpose. Why? His purpose is to transfer his people from Egypt to the land of milk and honey, to the promised land, to transport them. God is going to rescue them from slavery so that they can worship and witness for him. And the same is really true in terms of us, that God seeks to transition us from a place of slavery to a place of freedom. And then the last part of God's commission to Moses is the plan. That after God revealed his purpose of redemption to Moses, he said, "Here's the plan. You're it." God says, "I'm sending you. I'm sending you." So God hears the desperate call of his people. His people in Egypt crying out in the midst of their oppression and their pain and their suffering. And he responds to them. Don't forget this. You're God's people too. The covenant that God made with Abraham extends to us. Father Abraham had many sons. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. Right arm. No. VBS does work. That's a testimony. That's a VBS song that I learned. So don't forget that we are part of that covenant promise that God made to Abraham, that the blessing continues to extend to us. That if we genuinely cry out to God, he hears us and he responds. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land." God met Moses in the middle of his mundane sheep herding life. He's willing to meet us in the midst of ours too. But see, Moses was paying attention. He noticed the bush. He took note of the miraculous happening, that the bush didn't burn up. You know, God didn't call out to Moses until Moses investigated the bush. What are the things that God is trying to use to get your attention? You know, there might not be bushes catching fire in your yard, but there might be things popping up. What are things that God is using right now in your life to get your attention? God's plan. You're it. Just like Moses, God calls us out of our mundane, ordinary, oftentimes not that exciting lives. And we'll learn next week just how unqualified that Moses thought he was. And you may be thinking to yourself, oh, I am unqualified. But remember this, we are like those bushes. That we are just bushes or we are just people. But when God resides inside of us, miracles happen. Because our God is worthy enough. Our God is big enough. Our God will accomplish what he says he will accomplish. God is still motivated by the suffering of his people. And his purpose remains the same, to transition us from slavery to freedom, to rescue us from the oppression of sin, and to set us free through Jesus Christ, his one and only Son. And he says, you're it. Go. Share the message of deliverance with my people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, really it's no secret or a mystery that you call Christians to go. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give us the courage and the strength to do so. We pray that we would pay attention to the burning bushes that pop up in our lives, that we would remember that we too are your chosen people, that you have chosen us, that you love us, that you hear our cries, and that you respond. We pray that you would help us to see your hand moving in our salvation. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.